2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Here we go. How many here like going to the... you're going to have surgery, you're going to a dentist, or there's something very painful coming up in the next couple days or week or something, and you anticipate it, and you don't enjoy the thought of it coming. Even though it's not there yet, you know it's coming. Does anybody here have that kind of anxiety thing at all? Mm-hmm. When you know it's coming? It's not there yet, but you know it's coming.
Right.
Well, that's how I feel about this conference. This has been good. This has been good to have you here. You to drive up from Washington. You to drive down from Vermont. And it does my heart good to hear men singing. No offense to the ladies. Just to hear the men's voices singing like that. And the preaching has been good. It's just been good. And it's sad that we don't have any of the local guys coming in yet. It's frustrating. But we've done this before. I've done this before. And this has been good for me. So I'm not looking forward to the time when you fly away and you drive away, and then we're back to the thing. And like you say, hang around me. I'll depress you quicker than anybody else. I already feel it coming, and it's a crummy thing. It's a crummy thing when you know that that verse in Ecclesiastes. You know, you learned a lot. You know, you have a lot of wisdom. It's not that your thinking is the mind of Christ wisdom, but it is from this book. And you've learned a lot about this book, and you know what's going on out there in these churches, and you know what's going on in these homes, and you know what's going on even back at the home thing, and you recognize that if the people could just get over their religion and get over their pride and get over their those are the two big killers right there, just pride and religion, and the fears that we have, everybody has them. You can't just tell them to go away. I realize that. But when you realize all the obstacles that are out there, that what could come together here in this area, knowing that there was such a battle that Satan put up for this thing. And we've done conferences before, and we've had some people that couldn't make it, you know, and people could get sick, and the kids, the kid gets sick so the wife can't come, you know, all those little things happening. But this thing, this is the second time we tried it. We've always had some really major obstacles to see things shut down. I mean, the fact that you guys made it from Vermont is amazing. Really, the drive you had to make. The fact that knowing all the obstacles that you've had for you to fly out here, to have the permission to fly out here, and the fact that you'll even get, may or may not get permission to fly back, and the stuff that you're going to have to go through back there, what you guys are going through with all the challenges you've had with your friends and things that have interfered with almost not coming at all. You know, you having Mercy when we first got out here, you were probably going to die, and you know, she was going to be left alone with no, just kids and us. Like, well, that's going to be a joy, you know, and all the things that happen, you know, that is, and I've, like I said, we've done the conferences before, but I've never had the letdown. It's always been a relief. It's like, they're gone. It was a great time. The singing was marvelous, and the people, we had a great time, some learning and all that stuff. But this is the first time I'm going to really miss this one. Mm-hmm. Really? No. Sorry about that. It's a rock old thing. So anyway, so we'll go do the hand thing. That's way too loose for me. Okay, don't do that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look at something I hope to be. This is like a family sermon again. I wish there were visitors and all that stuff, and maybe there's still potential tomorrow. But this is 2 Timothy chapter 6, or 2 Timothy chapter 3. And once my eyes dry up here, we'll get into this thing. I don't feel like I'm hooked up enough. I've got this. I got this right there. And that's running. Okay. Yeah, 1, 2, 3. It'd be nice if this is the way it always was. And it even encourages us to get somebody else to come. Because if somebody comes and they don't see much, then we know that people are so caught up in what they see in order for it to be legitimate to them, that gain is godliness thing. But you know, he says that there are people that think gain is godliness. But it also doesn't say that gain is wrong. It's nice to have gain. It's good to have more people that are interested into this thing. I didn't finish my last thing about this thing in Ecclesiastes. That the more knowledge and the wisdom you get, the harder it is for you to know that your friends are, what it is that they're rejecting. They're not just rejecting coming over to a church with you. You know what they're rejecting. You know that the, you know the church they go to, and you know the bondage they're under, you know the frustrations they're under, and you know that they know that something's wrong. And yet you see them still clasp onto that thing. And the fears that keep us from wanting to do the right thing, or even in some cases the best thing of the situation we're in, we find ourselves in, I still hope and pray that we make the tough decisions, and I've got some coming up, I hope, one of these days, tough decisions to make. And if we could just make them in the light of what's best and what's right, this, I believe this could be this way all the time. That's my desire. And it's there. If we have to bring them in from the outside, so be it. But we've got 20, 30 people out there that watch this thing. And so it's not that this is cultically small. It's just that we're looking at the scattered few in this country that are interested in the truth. And they're scattered all over. And if we can ever just get a few in here, live-wise, it would be even more exciting for us, but then carries off in other people and that kind of a thing. So let's just hope and pray that decisions are made and things are done what's best here. So tonight we're looking at this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. That's where my heart's at, and it's tough. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. We're looking at, I'll say it again. Who is on there, by the way? Can you read that from where your distance is? I'm kind of curious who we got out there. Left, right there, yeah.
Mark DeNeo.
Mark DeNeo, yep.
Brian and Adriana.
Good. Michael.
Yeehaw.
Troy.
Peter, Massachusetts.
Michael, that's Brian's friend, okay.
And Floyd's in Savannah.
Good, all right. Well, pretty much the crowd that's on there will understand what we're talking about here tonight. We see modern Christianity defined and described in chapter 3, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that sort of a thing. And one of the characteristics is having a form of godliness. It looks right, seems right to him, but it says, but denying the power thereof, and then it says, from such turn away. And that's tough when you realize that most of Christianity today fits those descriptions, and we are to turn away from that. But I want to read that verse to you again, verse 5. Having a form of Paul, but denying the truth thereof. That's what we're going to talk about today. I'm not changing the scriptures. Hope you understand that. But we're going to look at the fact that there are people that have a form of Paul, but they deny the truth, even using Paul's verses and things. And I really believe it says they're from such turn away. If you look at 2 Thessalonians, we've got a lot of scriptures tonight, we always do that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here we go. So we're going to look at those that are Pauly. Not Pauline, but Pauly. They look like they're Paul people, they talk like they're Paul people, but they really are not Paul people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. We have here where it says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received of us. Go down to verse 9. Go down to verse 9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. It isn't that they're trying to be a bossy thing. It's just that if you're going to try to learn the Paul stuff and learn the Paul manner of life and the Paul walk, then there are those out there that aren't doing it. They're Pauly, but they're not doing it, and they're being a bad ensample. That's just a bad example, but a bad ensample. And you want to maintain your testimony, the best one that you have, as you grow and learn. You want to be the ensample. And we've all learned that you hang around the bad ensamples, you're going to become chipped down more than you're going to bring anybody up. So there's just one thing right there. There are people that, when that thing said back there in Timothy, from such turn away, he says the same thing down here. Look down here at verse 14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man have no company with him. And this is the hardest part of Paul, I've come to realize. I suppose it's kind of a toss-up between doing the manner of life of Paul and turning away and stepping away from the ones Should you or should you not? When does that time happen? That's the hard thing for a lot of people. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at a couple quick verses here. If this is okay or not, but that feels better sometimes. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. It says, foolish, unlearned questions avoid. Now, when we talk to people about the Paul thing, they start coming up with some really brilliant questions, don't they? I mean, they're doing everything they can to ask you some of the dumbest questions they can ask, because they don't want to talk about this stuff. And if you're not careful, what does it say? They're gendering strife. They're beginning a strife. There's going to be an argument coming up here pretty soon if we're not careful. And how does Paul deal with that stuff? Well, he tells them the truth, tells them what he knows, and he gets out of there before it becomes a bad situation. And then my point is tonight here is we've got a lot of people that say that they follow Paul, or that they look at the Paul's verses or Paul's books, but they're not Paul. And that's the crowd that we need to know when to pull away. For example, here's another one. Look at Titus chapter 3. It's over one page probably. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. They're not striving about the law. They're striving about the law. They're unprofitable and vain. You know, it gets into the striving aspect. He said back in Timothy, there's no point in striving. It says right here, they're unprofitable, they're vain, they're going to gender strife. It says in verse 10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Rejecting Paul is heresy. That's a bad teaching. To teach what they're teaching in Christianity today, in Baptistic Christianity especially, that's heresy. That is not how God operates. That is not what the risen Christ has to say. That is not what he wants you to learn to do in your walk. Those are lies coming from the Pope. The soul is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Now look at how he describes them here. Remember how he describes in Timothy people that reject his words and they're destitute of the truth, and there's a marvelous string of words there. Look at this verse. Knowing that he, and this is the one that we're trying to tell that what they're teaching is wrong, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. They're teaching a heresy. Yeah. So, one more. Chapter 1 of Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Vain talkers and deceivers. You know, that's funny, but this is the first time I've recognized the word vain talkers. I've always kind of unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. I go to that deceiver thing because I don't like that deceiving thing. But I just noticed in that the word talker. Vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. That's some serious stuff that needs to take place. So we see, I'm not taking that verse in Timothy, making a joke out of it as such, right? Say having a form of Paul but denying the truth thereof. They are. They look Paulish, but they're denying the truth. And from such, turn away. Now here are some things that people out there believe, but they're not quite. For example, Paul's salvation. Where does Paul get saved at? What book and chapter? Everybody knows that. Where do you go for that? We're going to Acts chapter 9. So then you read the story about Paul getting saved and the whole thing. But how many of these people skip Acts 26? Yeah. And Acts 22? I mean, this is where he gets down into the nitty-gritty. Go to Acts 26. I mean, the story about him and Ananias, that's good story. I mean, that's what took place. But let's see what he says. Let's see what he says to King Agrippa. There's all sorts of things he says in there that are tough. Well, his mission is to open the eyes of the Gentiles and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And what is it? Forgiveness of sins. Remember the it and the he that he keeps inheritance among them and forgiveness of sins. You go down to verse 16 and it says, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things of which I will appear unto thee. Jesus is telling Paul, I said, listen, you and I are going to have some conversations. They don't talk about this one. They talk about Acts chapter 9. How about Acts chapter 22? It's another place where he gives a testimony of what really took place. You go to verse 14, for example. You see what I'm saying? There's people that know that Paul is Paul, and he's a missionary, and this type of thing, but they don't realize 22 and 26 get into the details. Look at verse 14. He's talking about what Ananias said, and he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that," capitalized, "just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." Now, how can Paul be a witness to all men? Well, here they are. Paul is still witnessing to us. And all men have a chance to hear what Paul has to say. But they don't talk about these verses. So there's one thing. They talk about Paul's salvation, Acts chapter 9, but they won't go to 26 and 22. Where's a good verse? I can't ask you because you'll probably give away the good answer. So let's just go where everybody takes somebody, the good old Romans road. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. And we like to go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and we see there where it says, what does Romans 3:23 say? Well, that's a good verse. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Okay, that's true. But I wonder if there's maybe even a more involved definition of what a lost person is. Okay, so you've come short. How much have you come short? Well, I think of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. So a Paul guy, or a Pauly type of a Christian, or somebody that accepts Paul's writings, so they say, would go to Romans 3:23. Well, everybody is a sinner, and they've come short of the glory of God. But if you take him to verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. You don't stand a chance. Not even an ounce. Because you're not even part of the Israel thing and all the stuff that God's doing to the Jews, how he reconciles them all together. You're not even part of that. So that's just another example of a Pauly person that goes to Romans road but won't go into the detail back here in Ephesians and work on that one. Let's look here to let's go to Acts chapter 8. Where is there a good place that all the Baptists and a lot of Pauly people know that there's a good example of water baptism after you've been saved? Where do we go? Acts 8:37. Well, everybody knows that. Well, NIV people don't know that because it's not in their Bible. But they don't seem to care. So, yeah, here's a great example. See, here's water in verse 36. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Oh, good. So we can be baptized in the water after we're saved. That's a good thing. But they don't read the rest of that verse. Because it says here, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Right. Now, wait a minute. I go back into the Gospels, and that's what they had to believe in the Gospels. Well, wait a minute. This is even before Paul. So what are we talking about here? Well, this is Old Testament type. This is the Gospel kind of stuff. Okay, so there's the Pauly guy. Loves Acts 8:37, and yet doesn't go through the whole thing. There's just another example. Let's go here to, take your pick. I guess you could go to the back. I'm not sure if any of our Bibles have him in there, but a lot of some Bibles have Paul's missionary travels, his map, the maps. Drive all over the place, you know, here to this and that, whatever. Over here to Crete, you know, and storms, all that stuff. And there we go. We got Paul's travels, but they don't seem to make a big thing about the fact that all he's gone is the Gentiles. I mean, there's some Jewish, this is the first part of his ministry is Jewish, but by the time he's done to this thing, he's traveling around, he's in the Gentile country. So they don't kind of talk about that kind of a thing. And besides that, where's a good place to not look at his map, but to read his life? Acts chapter 9 all the way to Acts 20, all the way to the end of that thing. You can read about the guy's life. And how many of them know that the New Testament was written in different segments of Acts? So, you know, we got the Pauly thing. He's a man. He's got maps in the back of the book. He's a missionary, and he's done a great job spreading the Great Commission, you know, all this type of a thing. But if they read it, they'll find out that's not true. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. While we go to teach people about what the Lord has done, and you teach them out of the Gospels, and you teach them out of Peter, and you teach them out of James. James has really been popping up a lot lately, I've noticed, just in my ears. With different discussions. Take them to Psalms, a lot of good things, and you can take them to Revelation if you're really a little in the oddball department because it's the last book in your Bible. You go to Peter a lot, you go to Jude, there's a lot of good things in Jude, but see, if you're in that 1 John, especially 1 John, just a love chapter, you know, the love book and some of those things, and yet you realize that as you're hopping all over the Bible, that doesn't all click with Paul. So So apparently, we don't realize that Paul says, listen, if anybody, look at verse 6, I guess, is why marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. And we've got people in our churches that are poly-type people preaching the fact that there's other gospel being taught here. And why would that be? If it goes against Paul. Could it possibly be that nobody's learning about Paul, so they don't even know if it goes against Paul? Now, how do you know that this what you're hearing in this church service today is even what Paul teaches? Because nobody's being taught what Paul teaches. So there's a lot of that going on. I know what it is. It's Acts chapter something. Go to Acts chapter something. I'm thinking it's the place we did his baptism. Everybody knows. Well, those Paul go. Well, yeah, Paul baptized. Sure, he did. Where does that take place when he baptizes? Right in the early part of his stuff there. I think it's up here around 14, 15. Maybe see a lot of pencil marks here. No, not quite. How about on 16, 17? Isn't it in Acts? Maybe it's not even in Acts. There it is. It's Acts 19. I was right 16 upside down, so that was okay. So everybody likes to say, well, Paul baptized too, so we can baptize if we need to, and if you want to, that's okay kind of a thing. But yet we realize here that in verse 5, where it says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, so that looks good, but it seems like the people that kind of get into this sort of thing, they somehow miss verse 6. Mm-hmm. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. Right. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. Well, that's Paul. Well, that was Paul then. So if we're going to say that Paul baptized so we can too, then don't forget verse 6 as well, which puts you back into the Great Commission, speaking in tongues and the whole spiel. Interesting that Paul would do that, but there's a reason for that. You won't get into that here tonight. Let's look at another one here. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Getting back to the Romans road, everybody likes the Romans road. It's a great thing to teach, and it tells them about being lost and the eternal life, gifting for eternal life, and all these sorts of things, and it's easy to remember. But I wonder why they don't ever go to chapter 10, verse 4, for part of the Romans road. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believeth. And boom, you got yourself a nice highway to go down now. Look at verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Oh, you mean the Great Commission is done? Yeah, they did what they were supposed to do, and there it is. Did Israel know? Sure they did. But they still rejected it. How about chapter 9? Look at chapter 9. Let's go to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is a great verse about Israel. Read about all those things about the Jews and why things are the way they are, why the Gentiles are getting what they're getting, and what God thinks is still His beloved, and that kind of a thing. And we get down there to where the goodness of God, when they're done with that, then He'll cut them off, the Gentile nations. So you learn a lot about chapter 11 about Romans, about the Jews, Israel. But how about chapter 9? Boy, chapter 9 is a really good one too. Paul just flat talks about the Jews in that thing. So there's a lot of good stuff in there too. Verse 30-31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. They didn't make it. So why are they being treated like they are? Well, because they didn't make it. And the Lord has told me black, black. So there's a lot of things in verse 9 too. People miss out on that thing. Let's go back to chapter 6 of Romans. So the Romans road ought to be huge. We go to Romans chapter 6, we go down to verse 22, just for one of the verses here. You know, because we always go to 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How about if we go back to 22 and tell somebody you're being made free from sin? Let's tell them that one. Because he would tell them that one, then he'd get into all the stuff that Paul teaches. Then he might as well go to 21 and 20 and 19, then he might as well go to Romans chapter 6, and all of a sudden Romans road is turning into a huge parking lot. Sit there and talk about all sorts of stuff in here. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 14 tells us about, shall we continue in sin? No, we can't. God has taken care of the law. There is no sin. Then you go to verse 15 and it says the question again, what then, shall we sin? Then you realize that what he's talking about there is actually the sinning. So how many split up chapter 6 into two different ways of what he talks about? Yes, you can't sin anymore because I've taken care of it. So quit following the sin that you're separated from in your flesh. Two different teachings in there. Two serious teachings in there. That's Romans road. How about chapter 4, verse 15? Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And taking it back to Romans chapter 10, verse 4, you got yourself another highway to go down. That's just a marvelous part of the Romans road. How about chapter 2, verse 4? We were talking about the goodness of God, leadeth thee to repentance. Then you go to verse 5 and you find out why the lost world isn't getting God's chastisement and judgment too. Because a lot of Christians wonder why the lost world gets away with what they get away with. Well, there's your answer. The goodness of God. He's given them a chance, his long suffering, and what you say, their forbearance and the goodness of God. The judgment is coming. But he's letting them have that time before it comes. So when they talk about God's chastisement on the lost world, we find out right here that there's no chastisement on either the lost world or the saved world. We have a judgment seat coming up that'll take care of our works. They have a judgment coming up that'll take care of their sins. But they'll have to burn with their sin. But until then, this is why things are the way they are. This is why we can do what we can do. God's going to say, you want to do that? Go ahead. Stay there. Go here. Do this or whatever. Anyway, so that's just the Pauly stuff. You know, they don't go far enough. How about, let's see here. How about, look at chapter 2, verse 16. How many people do you hear them talking about this? In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Yes, he will. He will be the judge. No doubt about it. Oh, wait a minute. According to my gospel. Who's my gospel? Well, that's Paul. So our judgment seat is going to be based on Paul's teachings. His gospel. Well, if they go to 1 Corinthians, I think it's 15, 1 through 5. Jesus Christ died, buried, rose again. That's Paul's gospel. What's all this other stuff Paul wrote? What's that in there for? Well, that's Paul's gospel. That's what Paul wrote. But anyway, don't go too far with this, right? Well, I've got one here. Let me see if I don't think that's what it is. Would have been. I guess we talked about that with the Romans 11 thing. Let's do another one here. Let's go to where we know the rapture's at. Other than the Romans 11 thing. Let's go to that stuff in Thessalonians. Comforted by these words and all that stuff, chapter 4 there. So everybody loves to go to the rapture. By the way, where do they have to go to learn about the rapture? They've got to go to Paul.
Yeah.
So if these guys believe in the rapture, why do you believe in the rapture? Paul wrote that stuff. I thought you guys didn't like Paul. So, but beyond that, we go to chapter 5, and Paul even writes about the second coming. And you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, not only do you see him talking about the Antichrist down there in verse 3 and 4, but we see that the day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Why don't we talk about that? And then you get into the fact that God's going to send down this lie, a strong delusion that they should not believe a lie. He's going to send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They choose to reject it, God sends them more to reject. I mean, that's pretty wild stuff. They might be damned who believe not the truth. But then you get into verse 13, but see, that's us, but the rest of that chapter. It's just like the Pauly crowd is just not going far enough here. So they have a form of Paul, and I'm not even just talking about the Paul people. I'm talking about a lot of people who are, we don't discount Paul. We use Paul in our sermons. We don't reject Paul. Of course we don't. We talk about him all the time now that you're here.
Yeah.
And I'm okay with that. Yeah, but you just don't go far enough. There's so much more than where you're going to what you're talking about with Paul.
Yeah.
Let's look at Romans chapter 7. Let me go to the classic verses in 14, 15, 16. This is Paul now, right? This is Paul who's been up to the third heaven, I think it says, and he's met with the Lord face to face, and they've had conversation. He's learned, and he's been taught these things. And he's been punished for it many times, tortured and everything. And Paul even admits he's carnal. verse 14, carnal, C-A-R-N-A-L. For that which I do I allow not, for what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to have to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me to captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. It's still there. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I just want to ask these guys that think that their life is being blessed because they're doing so well and they confess a few sins they do wrong. Are you better than Paul? I mean, of all people, you are better than Paul. Here's Paul, who's face to face and met the Lord on the road and the blinded. I mean, talk about a salvation experience that everybody wishes they had, sort of. And all the stuff that he's written and what he's taught and who Paul is. And here's what Paul says he is. You're better than him. It's a few sins that, and God blessing you. So I really see the fact that if you read Romans 8 or Romans 7 again, you know, 14 down there to the whole of the thing, a lot of times you will start to really recognize that we really are just wretched people here. I mean, we really are. I mean, we try to dress modestly. We try to talk the right words. We try not to get too silly gilly because we want to be sober minded like the Bible says, like women are always supposed to be, and all the different things and the way we preach. And we want to not be offensive to people, and we want to have the clean place, you know, and we want to do our kids right. All these things that we want to do that's right. But unless Paul's lying to us here, we all deal with the fact that in us is just garbage. Our flesh is still just garbage. And why would God ever do anything for us, ever, at all? Well, he separated us from the flesh. Okay, that's circumcision of Christ. So we're not part of that flesh. Okay, so that's a good thing. So we have in us the willingness and the desire in our minds, in our hearts, I guess we could say, that we want to do right. We want to do right. We want to do the right thing. We want to do the best thing. We want to do the best thing for our personal future. And yet that flesh wants to just destroy it. He doesn't want you to make that decision, make that choice, do this thing and do that because it's right. We're just wretched. Still, we're just wretched, lousy flesh. We're just rotten. I mean, he wants to do right. This is Paul. He wants to do right. But he says that one verse, verse 21, I find the law that when I do good, evil is present with me. He delights in the law of God after the inward man, but you see another law of my members warring against the law. He says, this is a constant fight. So I don't think any of us here are any better than Paul. Amen. And I know that people out there that say what they say, we just confess a few sins here, I want to go to bed clean and all this kind of stuff and all that kind of talks that they do. I have a feeling they must think that Paul is a pretty rotten guy. They probably wouldn't give Paul the time of day. But I don't think a lot of those people either give Jesus the time of day either. Amen. Religion does not give Jesus the time of day. But anyway. So there's that one. The Paul guys, they don't realize who we really are. Now, I think I've even said before with the Great Commission teaching is a very conceited, prideful teaching because you're winning souls and you're trying to show them that you know in the street you try to have those people look at you and go, see, you need to be a Christian and be like me. That's kind of how the image thing comes across. That's how they perceive this thing. Mm-hmm. And what they see out there, what I see in the videos, is like, I don't want to look like that. I don't want to act like that. I don't want to be like you. But beyond that, these people think they really are doing a life good enough that is pleasing God, and God is blessing. Look at the size of our church. Look at my family right here. All these perfect little immodest little brats, kids dressed like they are, and all that stuff. And then here comes the Paul teacher, the Paul preacher, and we just realize right there that we're separated from our flesh. But our flesh, we're just wretched. Anything that we have is a spiritual blessing. Is from God. Go down the whole armor of God. Go down the faith. Go down all these things that He's given to us. Not because of us at all. So I think that's one of the reasons people don't like to do the Paul thing, because, you know, Paul exposes everything. To get rid of the religion, you don't have much to hide behind. And that's hard, to get rid of your religion. We haven't all got rid of our religion yet. I'm not sure we ever will. But it's scary to get out behind the religious curtains that we hang around and do what God would have us do. Okay, let's get into some more joyful stuff here. Let's go back to Romans 12. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 here. That's a tough one. If we know, if we or you or whatever ever get a church going here, and you stayed, and we or you, whatever, as you say this, stayed with Paul, then you know without a shadow of a doubt it's of God. Because you cannot manipulate people to follow Paul. You can't do it. I tried it, and here he died. There it is, folks. Let's put the pressure on. Let's live like Paul would have us do. Boom. Increases his. If there's going to be an increase at all in this crowd, if we stay with who we stay, whether you do or whatever, we know it's going to be of God. And if it doesn't happen, we can't be surprised. Because if one of the keys of the rapture is the fact that they're no longer interested in the goodness of God,
right,
and what we're preaching is the goodness of God, and we can't find anybody interested, could be there's that other thing that we could be considering. Look at the world around us. Look at the characteristics in the tribulation books, and look in the newspaper, and look in the job list where it says in Jeremiah the sound of the millstone will be gone and the candles out. The churches are worthless. There's no joy. There's no gladness. And you look around the place and it's like, man, you would almost think we're almost in the tribulation today. Well, maybe we almost are. In the meantime, let's keep trying to make this thing work. And it seems strange for me to be the one saying that, because I've already told you in a couple of days I'm going to be that basket case again, but I would so much like to do this all the time. Mm-hmm. Not just for me, but to know that there's still somebody somewhere that could get excited about this stuff. Mm-hmm. It was fun to meet you too. Because mm-hmm. I remember what we first got into. What I tried to do to your marriage, because you did it to your marriage. And I said, well, here's what you need to do. And you did, and he went, hey, this isn't right. Back together, and look at you. Look at, and that's the way it worked out. That was a good thing. So it's nice to meet you, and you're excited about Paul and your Bible. It'd be nice to see it again. Maybe even again. Wouldn't it be nice if your kids got it? As they get older? Mm-hmm. How many kids got it? Wouldn't it be nice if there was a guy somewhere that actually got it and actually said, hey, you know. Yeah. Okay, let's look here at Romans chapter 12. We have gifts in here, but there's also gifts in Corinthians. You know, speaking in tongues, and there's the gifts of discerning spirits and all this kind of stuff. But we got to realize that, folks, listen, both of those, there's something that interrupted one set of them are real. And this 1310, this 1611, 1310 Bible, stopped that one bunch and makes Romans chapter 12 their real gifts. And if you go through those things, you've got having then gifts, verse 6, according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, some are good at that, ministry, some are better at that, exhorteth, giveth, some people are good at giving. I'd like to find a lot of those people, but there are people that are like that. So there are people out there that do that. And those that rule with diligence, and some people show mercy with cheerfulness, they're good at that. Some people aren't very good at that. Let love be without dissimulation. Fake. False. Be real. Abhor that which is evil. That's rough. That's hard to do. Because if you do, you just about have to abhor everything anymore. Okay, but anyway. So the real Pauli guys, the fake Pauli guys, go to the Corinthians gifts, you know, and they got all this, God will teach me this, and God will show me this. Hear it all the time from the Baptist crowd. God's going to give me this, and my heart, he told me to do this. No. That's not the gifts we're talking about. No. Go to Romans chapter 12 and see the real things right there. Let's do another one. We've got to get going. Let's do another one here. Let's go here to Romans 14. We went over to 14 here. Ah, the judgment chapter. Oh, we know that. Down there and says there that what are you doing judging your brother? Verse 10. We're all going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. So what are you doing judging that person for the way they dress and look and how they immodest and their language and their loudness and their improperness as a woman and improperness as a man and improperness as a man and a woman and doing the children the way they do the children and the way they behave in the church, or even they go to church, or whether they, you know, all the stuff that we could find on people that are bad. I mean, there's some really bad things that take place in people's homes. Who are you to judge those people? Well, there's a lot of reason for making those kind of judgments if it's going to cause problems. You see, this chapter doesn't talk, we just talked about this, I think, just a week or so ago. This chapter is about judging people for the doubtful disputation things, the little things. Don't make a big case out of the little things. These are people that are weak in the faith. This is what this whole chapter is about. Because Paul is very clear in Philippians chapter 1 that one of the things we're supposed to grow in as a Christian is in knowledge and in judgment. Philippians chapter 1, this one really, really stresses, really works on my case, because I look back at the number of years I keep bringing this up. Someday I won't bring it up, but it still comes back to me. In verse 9, it says that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. That's what we're supposed to grow and do. We're supposed to be able to do that. How long have you known Paul as your apostle? Well, different people know different times, different lengths of time. Well, you know, as you get to know him more and more and know about the risen Savior, obviously what we're talking about here, that risen Savior is going to tell you more and more that that's wrong. What you're doing right there is wrong. The way you talk to your kids is wrong. The way you go, where you're going is wrong. The way you're dressing is wrong. That's what we're supposed to do. We can't go to Romans 14, you half Pauli, because that's just talking about doubt, the small things. We're talking about some serious stuff here, and yes, we're supposed to make that kind of judgment. That's what he says. Now, a guy could go into this thing, where's this judgment going to come from? Well, if we're the Paul people we say we are, we're supposed to be able to get it from our Bible reading. If you're ready to divide your Bible, that's okay, and you can get some things like that. But you know, sometimes you have a tendency to skip what you don't want to read. And I do believe that sometimes God gives us somebody that has to stand up there and say to you, you know what, that's wrong. And I've come to realize that nobody wants that. They don't want some guy up here standing up here telling them that, you know what you're doing? That's a wrong thing. And they'll get after you for how you said it. It doesn't matter that they agree. Yeah, I know that is a wrong thing. And yeah, you are right. I had a guy the other day write to me. Looks like there's more people on there. Who's on there? It doesn't matter. He had somebody say to him that he had a health issue. It was a serious health issue. I mean, an embarrassing, serious health issue. Okay. And he got very mad. He was not happy with that. And the last thing in his email, he said, but she's right. See what I'm saying? We get preached at, we get teached, and we read our Bible, and we see things that we don't want to hear. And we're supposed to grow in judgment and in knowledge and approve things that are excellent. That's what he tells us to do. So the Pauli guys will just do the Romans 14 thing and say, don't bug me. You can't tell men, hey, that's a, you know, t-shirts, nobody, some kind of stuff. No, that's judgeable. Let's do another one here. Let's go to Well, there's no specific one for this one either. You might remember the list that we've come up with where the Paul's manner of life is you've got grace, mercy, love, long-suffering, charity, prayer, tears. We've been over that a lot in our manner of life thing. And everybody likes that. That's the good stuff. You need to have patience with everybody and long-suffering and all those stuff. And that's the half-folly crowd right there. Because you can have a church of that stuff right there. Especially if you know these other things. You know, no judgment and the salvation issue is not a big thing. Don't make a big fuss about it. But you got to go further than that. And we've learned here in our own studies here that sometimes when that kind of stuff doesn't work, then you got to say something. Then we find out that you got to preach it, exhort. Then if that sort of thing doesn't work, then there's rebuke that's necessary. If that doesn't work, then he says, you know what, you need to get out of the way. Withdraw, avoid, have no company with. There's a whole long list of phrases like that. And we don't go there. That's something else we don't want to do. We don't want to, oh, we heard it tonight, that was really good. No. That's a good thing to get to. You know, you instead of, isn't that cute and all this kind of stuff, you finally said that probably the hardest word in your life, as a father to children, is no. And instantly your mind goes to, they hate me. Yeah. They hate me? They're not going to go to college? You know? They're going to marry some dweeb just because I told my kid no. Oh, you know, kind of a thing. But the Paul guys, we just want to have that grace and love and mercy and long suffering and patience and all that stuff. And we're supposed to get to a place where we put our foot down and we say no. And, well, I have to leave. Okay. Paul tells us to leave. He tells us that. That's the Paul Christian. So if we're going to say we're Paul Christians, our little church here, then we're the other half of this stuff. We're where we know about Acts 26. We know about Acts 22. We know about Acts 37. That's dead in the water. Pardon the pun there. We know Paul's life. We know the gospels that Paul doesn't teach now that's being taught everywhere. We know the book of Romans. And have you noticed that the book of Romans really isn't hard? And yet when you talk to people, the book of Romans is very difficult. And for one time, it was very difficult. But now you read through the book of Romans, it's like, boy, this is nice. Can we do? Who's the guy that wants to do Romans? Who's studying Romans? Chris. Oh, Chris, please. Can we sit down and do your Romans without Walter? You know, let's just read with this. I have no idea what time it is. So how are we doing? 15. I got to get to 10. Okay. Last of conference is winding down. We're going to keep this up here. Here's another one. Go to Acts. I think it's Acts 19. Here's something Paul people won't do. I like this one. I'm not very good at it either, I don't think, but I think I've become better. But sometimes I wonder if we don't get put into a situation where we're tested. And I don't like this. This is hard. This is the society we're living in. We're living in a time where things are very bad out there, and you have to be part of it. I don't know, suppose, Kenny, you can, maybe you can. You can decide what you deliver, what you don't deliver. I don't know, can you make those kind of calls? I guess you can, but you might not have a job when you do it. Whatever they put in the truck is what they put in the truck. You know, what they put in the... don't come to there. Yeah, there we go. We can haul a lot worse things than that. smell pretty good. Well, we look here at verse, Acts chapter 19. We go down here to verse 21, 22, somewhere in there. And then... Now, 24, there's a Demetrius guy, and he's a silversmith, and they're making money off. They're making little statues of Mary and Diana there, you know, and little crosses and things like that. And they're making good money on this thing. Verse 24. 25, they find out that, they realize that we're losing money. This Paul guy has persuaded almost the entire city of Salina. And they're not going to the stores, they're not going to these places, they're telling the people in the department stores to shift the clothing around so you don't have to walk through this section to get to the shoes, you know, with your kids and all this kind of stuff. We've affected everybody. It's made the whole town so mad. Not just because you made them mad, but because everybody's changing in the town, okay? And it says here in verse that this Paul, he persuaded everybody, turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands. So they're losing their money. They say, so not only this, our craft is in danger, so not only are they losing their income, he says also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and that her magnificence should be destroyed. So, there's something that Paul Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to, A, discover something's wrong. We're supposed to realize, hey, that's not right anymore. Then we got to decide to do something about it. This is one of the pastor things, the four D's, you know, kind of a thing. So you got to discover something, and you got to decide what to do about it. What are you supposed to do about it? You're to despise it. And you're to destroy the magnificence of it. Well, surely they'll invite you over for Christmas on this one. Okay? And yes, Paul says, and now don't be offensive, and you know, you got to go with the flow, and see how this is kind of with wisdom and this kind of stuff. But you know, there are some things that I despise. I despise what music has turned to. I despise Christian music. I despise the Baptist thing anymore. I despise that stuff. And I want to try to destroy the magnificence of these, what these people think they're getting in their church. I like to destroy the magnificence of what music is to people when it's destroying them like it is. I want somebody to be a musician, but I don't want them to get into the what music can be bad of, meaning a tool of the devil. I mean, she could take harp and change that church back in Tushy by getting into all this stuff on the harp stuff and becoming that kind of a thing. And the other kids could get involved in that thing in a couple of years. Music could change that church. I believe it was going to anyway, but it won't be because of that. But you have that capability. Isn't that amazing? So I despise that. I despise when somebody takes Paul's stuff and goes backwards. I despise that. Because why do they do that? But Paul said, I marvel that you would go to another gospel. Well, what is that? So what do you have in your life? I despise sports.
Yeah.
Not because sports are evil or wicked or bad, but because of what they've become.
Right.
Yeah.
And I open up the Selena, the Daily Standard, just about every day, there's a picture of a girl's sports activity on the front page. And I just despise that. Why? Because it's been such an issue back where I'm from, and I'm sure it's dead in the water now, and I guess I didn't destroy the magnificence of it. Because as a pastor, you don't always talk about stuff like that because it makes you look like you're kind of a goof, you know, but it wasn't destroyed. And I think in your case, that's going to be a tough one. What you've given up. What have you given up in your life that was hurting you? And now you know somebody else is going to get caught up into it.
Mm-hmm.
And you despise whatever that subject was, sports or modesty or music or smoking, whatever it is that hurt you. And you despise it now because you're supposed to. You've grown in judgment, despise it, want to destroy the magnificence of it. Has the test come yet? That's a tough test because the test won't be from God. It'll be from the devil because those people aren't going to believe you and the devil wants to get you to quit despising it and get you to quit trying to destroy it.
Right.
And they'll use people that care for you and love you, your friends. Until, of course, the pastor tells them they can't see you anymore. But that's because you've despised and just tried to destroy the magnificence. You didn't try to destroy them. You tried to destroy the magnificence of it. That's all. We've got our kids growing up in a world that is magnificent to them. It's just amazing the things that can take place in this world. And how much of that do we encourage the magnificence of it? Now, it's tough stuff. You guys, it's a tough call today. But that is what he says. That's what he said. And these guys got all shook up. So they got so shook up that the city was filled with confusion. Verse 29. Well, we don't have to worry about that. Salina is filled with confusion already. They were full of wrath in verse 28. In fact, the disciples wouldn't even let Paul go. Now they know they're going to kill him. So maybe somebody says, don't go to the parking lot because you know they're going to kill you. Might be a little wise there. Who knows, kind of a thing. But see, that bothers you. What they're teaching over there bothers you. And what Brian was taught by you on the street, I know that bothers you. You despise what you taught that kid. And now you despise where he's going. And you're taking the blame for that, rightly so. because you're the one that taught him that. Now, how many people have we taught? I taught kids music about things, and I know what some of these kids are into is their music. I feel bad about that to this day. He finishes up again. Of course, we got nowhere to go. How about chastisement? How about chastisement? As another totally different subject here, the fact that there's a Pauli crowd that believes in chastisement. But if you notice, they don't ever believe in chastisement upon themselves. There's always somebody else that you're going to get it if you do such and such. Haven't you done anything? Oh, no, 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 no. And, no, if I've done anything, if, I mean, this is a big if I have done anything wrong this week, I'm sure I've confessed it. Well, how do you know? Well, God hasn't struck me down yet, so I must have confessed. I must have got them all. He, inside his little mind, he knows, had a lot of them. But I must have got a lot. I must have got them all confessed because nothing's happened to me yet. What could happen to you? Oh, so there's that little element of it. How about liberty in Christ? People that understand being a Christian, they realize that we have liberty. I mean, all things are what? All things are lawful. All right. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. There are some strings attached. Here we go. What are they? Okay, it can't take, can't have a power over you. Can't cause somebody, shouldn't cause somebody else to stumble. To edify. Occasion for the flesh. Start over. Edify, occasion for the flesh, power over you, stumble. What's that? I said do this. I never can remember those things. Does that make me a Pauli? Expedient. Must be right. Must be the right thing to do. It's expedient to do that. Is it expedient to do that now? No, not now. Not now. So there are strings attached to the liberty, but they don't go that far with it. How about music? Just about every mid-act, every Paulish kind of a church I've ever run across in the website, their music is terrible. But see, Paul hardly says anything about it. If it's in your heart, what do they care what it is? If it's in my heart, it's my problem. Yeah, but if it's just the wrong kind of music still, it's still not right between you and God. And the music is terrible in these churches. A couple more just quick ones here. How about, I know you've done this one before, that people will be glad to use Paul's verses against you. They'd be glad to go to Paul for the power to put you down. They can't put you down with any other verses in the Bible because Paul is the winner. So they try to turn Paul on you. And we know that's not legit. I mean, that turns itself on them. And then possibly lastly here, unless I missed a few here, Titus. Let's go to Titus. Titus chapter 2. We have a very important punctuation mark here because there are people that believe in sound doctrine. And they want to know that they believe, they name the newspaper after it, sound doctrine. They name their singing group after it, sound doctrine. And they like to know that they believe in sound doctrine. But they don't seem to want to realize that sound doctrine is in Titus chapter 2. Because here where it says in verse 1, to speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that's not a period there. If that was a period, that could mean all sorts of things within Paul's writings. That's a colon. That's a colon there. That means what follows is sound doctrine. There you have it. So that's the Paul crowd right there. And I realize that we've got grace. I got to say this every time because we don't know what's going to happen to us. We don't know what's going to happen to you. Things that come in here, if you're just forced into these things, there's people out there that are forced into things that they don't live, they don't survive. And life is life. But if you're pushed into it and it doesn't need to be, then you stand on sound doctrine. And just how much are we willing to give and give up and give in? How much fear are we willing to live with in this society? I'm preaching to myself here. How much are we willing to do what we can to show that our life is trying to be built on sound doctrine? Because we all, at least in my circle, where we're coming from, we know Titus chapter 2 is sound doctrine. And we go to the part in Timothy, or Paul, where he says, and we go to Titus and Timothy for our joy. So we've been over this stuff. And just how hard are we going to stand on this sound doctrine? Boy, it's tough some days because some of these things can't be found today. So we're just going to give in and I don't know. He does say the last thing. He says, you know, we're looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing. He kind of reminds us, this is a sound doctrine. By the way, this is the Savior that's telling us these things. He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. That's, it needs to be preached. How can you preach it if you can't do it? And how many of us are going to be put in a position where we're going to have to do this? Or maybe even be out on the street. I mean, I don't know. What would happen to us if we put our foot down on these things? Well, if we're a Paul-following Christian, we really should try to do that. Make it a goal, if nothing else. And I don't want to get any more specific than that, but that's, isn't that real? I mean, this is what, I'm done here, but this is what we find out with Paul, if we stay with this stuff, that I've learned. But Paul's doctrine is marvelous. There's nothing better to learn than what Paul talks about when he tells us what the risen Savior did. Yeah. And those are the things that we're thankful, like the whole theme was supposed to be, I forgot the theme until you mentioned it today, that we're thankful for what Christ did after the cross. I thought that would stir somebody somewhere. Well, what did Christ do on the cross? No, what did he do after the cross? Because he said it was finished in the garden. He said it was finished on the cross. He still has something he had to do, and things are still taking place today. Well, we get past that. We get into this new stuff right here. And I'll be the first to probably tell you, I guess, that's what took us down, and that's what took me down, and is it gonna take us down here? I mean, where are we at with where we're gonna go with Paul? Where are you at? What kind of decision do you need to make in your life that will show that you are really a Paul Christian? Mm-hmm. And you're not a Paul. You're not a half. Mm-hmm. And this is why we need each other. Mm-hmm. This is why I've come to realize when I first started preaching about rightly divided prayer, I think I must have done it in a fashion that it confused people because they didn't know how to pray anymore. And I've come to realize that what really we pray about, he says, make your request be known unto God. Whatever it is, ask him. Just ask him. Don't worry about whether it's doctrinally correct. Just ask him. It's your request. And see what happens without ceasing. We need to pray for each other that's in this room. And I know that sounds very Baptistic and all that kind of stuff, but we do. We took on the devil for this conference. And a few victories were there. And I know there's going to be damage for your decision. I don't know what your decision is going to be, but your life isn't rolling in roses. And each one of us here has something that is really a challenge right now. And so we thought we'd get together, have a Bible conference, and we've talked to people, and they were interested. Just like I'm interested in going and having good teeth. I might go to the dentist to get them. Kind of a thing. And we took him on. And he got a lot of victories. Boy, he got a lot of victories. But it was still a good conference. It was good to meet you folks. It was just a good time. And that there's still things that are weighing on our hearts and ourselves. And there's some serious decisions coming up here. For everybody that's in here. And we ought to make them like a Paul Christian would make them. And percentages tell me that most of us probably won't. How's that for encouraging? But that's the power the devil has. To stop us from doing what's right. Because this doesn't seem like the best thing to do. Maybe the hardest thing to do. But it's what we need to do. So anyway, there's the... a form of Paul, but they deny the truth of Paul. And we're supposed to stay away from them. Just make sure we're not of that caliber.